We're finishing up with the third Bible reading with God's instruction, passing God's words along, and we'll be turning to Deuteronomy 31, reading from verse 1 through 13. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 13. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over thee before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Then also in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
We have in this chapter the beginning words form a very fitting introduction to this subject that Moses in Deuteronomy 31 says to the people, I am 120 years old. There are a few occasions in the scriptures where people have a time of reflection. Another one is Jacob, who in the presence of Pharaoh, and he says, I am this day 110 years old, I think he said. Few and evil have the days of my life been. In some ways, that's a rather discouraging assessment of one's life. Moses looks back, and he has comments to share with various audiences of the faithfulness of the Lord, and he has also instruction to pass along. And so we'd like to consider, in particular, there are three audiences that we could identify and notice as we go through. Moses has words to speak before all Israel in verse 1 down to verse 6. And we would ask ourselves, what is it that Moses shares with all the people? What does he want them to do? What is he encouraging and strengthening them with? What are the principles that he wants to have lodged in their hearts so that they will be faithful to the Lord? And then in the sight of all Israel, verses 7 and 8, he speaks to Joshua. And we would notice specific thoughts there. What does he say to Joshua? And then finally, what does he say to the priests? He speaks to them in verses 9 through 13. And as alluded to or instructed in 2 Timothy, there is this aspect of living for the Lord, which includes passing along what God has taught one further on so that another would lay hold of it and have it lodge in their hearts. Now, all of us are included in this study in the sense that some who are sitting here are those who are at a point to give instruction. And others in this room are at a point to receive the instruction. Some of us have both of those roles. We are receiving instruction at the same time that we are in a role in other settings to pass along instruction. So we would want to identify what are those things that are being brought out in Deuteronomy 31, and what is this overall principle? Why is this significant to pass along, to teach faithful men who can then teach others also? Paul teaching Timothy, who will teach faithful men who will teach others also. This sense of passing on the baton, to use the sports metaphor of the relay race. So we can ask for the Lord's help to guide us in this closing study. It's, in some ways, it's a very calm passage in light and in comparison to the very active verbs and the very dramatic action, if we would put it in those terms, of the first two readings. It's reflective. And it's a point at which we can take in the words of the Lord given through Moses to his people in a gentle and reflective way. And may we hear it with that attitude as well. Just, again, an encouragement that we'd like to enjoy the thoughts of as many as possible. And maybe it would be said, if you would bear the suggestion, that some of our conversation and previous studies might have become a little distracting to some who are here in the previous times, because there was some rather quick exchanges back and forth and could we say overactivity, perhaps, just because we didn't necessarily wait on one another. And we want to do that, if you would bear that suggestion. May the Lord help us and encourage us with the last chapter and study together.
We have Moses connecting the people to Jehovah. One of the things that's very important in all leadership is that leadership, we have a tendency in our natural, is to draw men to ourselves. And Moses says, no, it's not me. I'm not even going across Jordan. The Lord told me that. And what he does, he lets the people know, it's the Lord your God who has brought you this far. He is going to take you in. He is going to put down all the enemies and those in the name, in the land. He connects them to the Lord.
I also like to. I like the way he's ending up his journey. That, as you have said, Brother Mark, he's drawing attention to the Lord. And also he's thinking of other leadership that will come along. It's wonderful to be in such a caliber, brother, that you're not seeking your own followers, but you're drawn to the Lord. But I like the thought. And he says, I will not go over the Jordan, because Jehovah has told me so. How wonderful for a man of God, because as we know, he's the first man to be called the man of God, Psalm 19. But how wonderful it is for the man of God to come at peace with the thoughts of God after so many years. That when God told him, "Ye shall not go over the Jordan," he didn't accept that answer in the beginning. But in the school of God, we learn that whatever the Lord has in mind should be in my mind as well. And just that touch that I will not go over the Jordan because God has said it to me, with complete acceptance to it, what a tremendous lesson for you and I to have such a character that I will accept what Jehovah would say, no matter if I like it or not. I'll just go along because he knows what is best. And what is best for Moses? That in 2,000 years after that, he will not just go into a land of conflict and see the enemies and see this, but he could be on the transfiguration. So we thank God because he knows what's best for us.
I'd like to share maybe
the continuation of the testimony, and that is really. Sorry, Sammy. There is a continuation of the testimony, and that's God's purpose. And God have made sure that Moses, in his time in the presence of the Lord, understand that. Not only that Moses accepted the fact that he accepted the government of God upon him. It was a consequence of disobedience. And Moses have accepted that. There is no rebellious there. There is no bitterness there. He have taken it from the hand of the Lord. But that's one aspect of it. He is actually the one in the book of Numbers, I think chapter 27, who have requested that the Lord will raise up a man to take the matter of leadership, since he is not going to cross the Jordan and to lead the people into the land. So he said, let the Lord Jehovah, the God of the spirit of all men, choose one to take the lead of these people. So not only that he accepted the decision of the Lord with a good spirit, with a good attitude, he also realized that that testimony need to be continued, and he asked the Lord to choose one, and he chose Joshua. Very similar to what happened with David. David desired to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, David, no, it's not you. David didn't get upset about it. They didn't say, okay, well, then whoever wanted to do it, let him do it. He said, fine, you know what I will do? I'll do my part. I am going to collect every material that is needed and suitable. I am going to even prepare the blueprint according to the Lord showed me. And here it is. Moses is doing the same thing because his desire is the people of God. The testimony of the Lord would not stop because of one person.
Don't we see that spirit with Levi? They were under a curse because of their Levi's sin, Levi and Simeon. And so in Genesis 49, they're kind of put under a curse, both Levi and Simeon. It seems to me that Simeon rebelled against that. And we saw that in the Wayne Conference a couple of years ago, where Simeon isn't mentioned in the blessing of Moses. But then Levi accepted that judgment of being scattered in Israel, but they became a blessing. And we see here where they were on the Lord's side, and we trace their history all the way through. And it's a history of bringing God's word and God's blessing to the whole nation because they accepted that judgment upon themselves and became and used it to bring God's word and God's blessing to others.
Simon?
Okay. I was just thinking of a practical application in the verse 2, a thought that came out. What kind of struck me is this working?
Sorry, is that better? There you go, sorry. Thought, a practical application in verse 2, halfway through, he says, Moses says, I can no more go out and come in. This tells me that Moses was in the place where he should be, and he had to go out somewhere to reach out to others, and importantly, he came back. And I think there's some practical application for us today that in the first instance, we should be in the right place, And then we should be able to go out, to reach out to others. And just as important, we should remember to come back. We shouldn't go out, get saved, go out, and then just stay out there. It's a dangerous place out there. We need to come back. We need to have fellowship. And earlier on we were discussing about what is spiritual maturity and such like. And an important part of obtaining that, I feel, is fellowship. Not only fellowship with one another, as we are having today, but especially being close with God, spending that time with God.
I was wondering, just to follow up on the matter of the transition that's taking place here, and how beautiful it was that Moses' attitude was never one of despondency, but rather he was fostering the thoughts of God, because the purposes of God must come into evidence here. So and I was thinking of Numbers 27 as just before you spoke, because there he is ready to see to it that the man that Jehovah chooses is a man that's suitable. Now, why is it that there is a change of leadership? Moses is a type of Christ, right? Who is the inaugurator of the law and the things of God. But here, he comes to an end. And Joshua is introduced. So I think we need to get the principle, first of all, that types fall short. There is no perfect type, or then you would not need what's the opposite again?
Anti-type.
Thank you. Good. You wouldn't need that. That's why we have types. So what happens with Moses then? Moses comes to an end. Is that not the truth that we get both in Luke 22, verse 37, and 2 Corinthians 5? The things related to Christ, Christ after the flesh, must come to an end. This is Moses, a type of Christ after the flesh coming to an end. But there is a new order of man, as in Joshua, who is now to take up the leadership in regard to the purposes of God in bringing the people of God into those purposes. So it's necessary to have these two, and they wonderfully prefigure Christ. Moses coming up to the point of his end, Joshua taking over and bringing the children into the land. So it's important to see that we have a wonderful type of movement here that brings Christ fully into view, as fulfilled, as everything being fulfilled in Christ. No types any longer. The fulfillment of God's thoughts and purposes reside in Christ.
Would you also say, Brother Dave, apart from the time, just to take it by way of interpretation of Moses, it's a wonderful thing to recognize and to understand my limitation at a certain point. You remember Moses had to go upon the mount in Exodus chapter 17 and to lift up his hands, and as long as his hands were lifted, there was victory. But the scripture says, and their hands were getting tired, and it required a support. And Moses, by way of application, understood that coming into the land, it's my limitation. I cannot do it anymore. It has to be a new generation, a new leadership that will bring the people into such a land. And I wonder, by way of application, dear brethren, listen, we have to have a next generation trained in the things of Christ, in the things of God. I am always touched with the household of Abraham, that he had 318 trained men. I would say that Moses was delighted to see the progression that was seen and observed in the life of Joshua, because it's going to come to a point, if the Lord even would keep us here, that because of age, except I'm 120 years, I cannot go out, I cannot come in anymore. And you know what? Sometimes we have to acknowledge that we cannot do the things that we did or we have done in the past. we have to give room for other brethren to come in and help along. And one is always encouraged. When we were really young, there were older brethren that have understood their limitations. And they would be the tremendous encouragement for the next generation to take over while they took the back seat. And brethren, this is something that is extremely commendable, and we need to see more of it, that we are bringing another generation to take over, because there will be a sense of limitation for each one of us if the Lord will leave us in sin.
It was said earlier, Brother Steve brought it up, about that little outline about Moses' life, that he spent 40 years in Egypt learning to be something, learning that Moses was something, and then he had to spend 40 years in the backside of the desert learning that he was nothing. And I'd just like to make an adjustment to the last part, then with a comment. I've heard it this way. I think it's more in line with what we have. He spent the last 40 years of his life learning that God is everything. And it's very beautiful to see this in this chapter. What does he say to Israel, and what does he say to Joshua? As it's read in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." This is a man speaking this who knows this. He's not saying a theory that he hopes he would learn someday. He knows this. He has learned this by experience. By these 40 years, he has learned the preciousness of fellowship, as Brother Simon said, fellowship with God, and knows the confidence that one can have in the living God, and doesn't have to any longer put any trust in Moses. He can accept God's judgment about this matter of him not going to the land. He can accept these things. But it's wonderful to see the way he would carry this testimony on is not by saying that you have it in you, Israel. No, he says, it's the Lord your God. He is with you. And that's as true today as it was then. The only way the testimony will continue on, the only way a younger generation is going to continue on, and we live in a day of great hostility. We see troubles outside, but we see troubles within, in assemblies, and it's serious. It's very serious. The only way we can continue on is if we have the same confidence, not in our brethren, not in ourselves, but in the Lord our God, in the Lord Jesus himself, the one who has manifested the Father and brings us into this intimacy and relationship. The only way we can continue, and the testimony will go on, as if we have the same confidence and trust in the Lord our God.
And maybe say, Brother John, that it takes two, actually. We could speak about the older generation and the responsibility of the older generation. But I think also it is important to realize that there was something about Joshua. There were many young people at the time of Moses. Why was Joshua? And I really think if you follow the history of Joshua, you realize, because it's very striking, what when Moses asked for God to choose, he said, Jehovah, the God of the spirit of all men. He knew to see through men. Which young man is going to be suitable to carry on the testimony? The first time you read about Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17. First thing. Moses picks Joshua and said, choose men and go fight against Amalek. You have to subdue the flesh. A young man that is going to take a place of server, of servant, of serving the Lord, he has to learn the first thing, to subdue the flesh. The second thing, we have mentioned it earlier, he was always in the tent where Moses was. He was in the presence of the man of God to learn from there. He didn't depart from there. When every young man at the time of Israel, just like the young men in our time, running to their own affair, this young man stuck with Moses, with everything that Moses stand for. He was cleaving to Moses and to the word of God. When Moses set his tent outside the camp, Joshua was outside the camp. When everybody else enjoying what's going on in the camp, Joshua knew the place of separation. This is a characteristic of a young man who will be of use of the Lord. Number one, he knows how to subdue the flesh. Number two, he realized that the power over the flesh is not going to come by him being in the battlefield alone, but to realize that Moses is on the top of the mountain lifting up his hand. He acknowledged the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, the resources that he has in heaven. So number one, he overcomes the flesh. Number two, he have his eyes upon the mountain to know that there is a high priest lifting up his hand. Number three, he is in the presence of Moses all the time to learn from him. Number four, he knows everything about separation. He is outside the camp, identified himself with Moses. He also learned to accept that he needs to learn, and he doesn't know it all. And that's very difficult for a young man. It's very difficult. When you are 13, you know everything, and your parents don't know anything, and you wonder how they get in life. They don't know how to turn a computer. That's what it is. That's the way it is. And then when you reach a little bit older age, you realize that they're not really that dumb. They really know something. And then you come to appreciate them. But reality is this is a character of a young person. He thinks he knows it all. Not with Joshua. When he heard the voice, he said, oh, it's a shout of a battle in there. It's a voice. And Moses said, no. He was willing to learn. The second thing he learned from Moses, when the Lord told Moses that to choose 70 men to be in charge also and help him with the matter of judgment among the people of God. When he heard that, there were two men in the camp and they were meditating, and they were prophesying. And he got jealous for Moses. He said, you know, it's my master. Moses is the leader, not these guys. And Moses, again, the meek man, he said, no. And he wanted to teach him that lesson. Can't be self-centered as a young man. If you're going to be in a place of service, you have to consider others. So he said, would to God, all of the people of God are prophets. He have learned that. Two lessons that he have learned from Moses. He have to learn that number one, Moses was in the presence of God all the time and could give him the right instruction. Number two, he have learned that Moses was not self-centered and Joshua ought to be the same way. That's why when a younger generation have these very same characteristics, the testimony will continue. If we don't, and we think we could do it differently than our older brethren did it because now it's a new age, we could do different things in a better way, it's not going to work. It's the old path. There is no determination. There is no separation. There is no deviation from the old path. The way to succeed is the old path.
I'd like to continue the thought about the focus that Moses had on the Lord Jesus, on the Lord God, the Lord your God himself, as we've been looking at verse 3. And again, the Lord, verse 8, he is the one who goes before you. There were specific things that Moses emphasized about the Lord. And one of those things is what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is doing at this present moment, where he says, for example, the Lord your God, verse 3, crosses over before you. There are some present tense verbs that Moses highlights, things that God is doing, things about God that he is doing. Verse 6 in the middle, he is the one who goes with you. He goes with you. These present tense assurances about what God is doing and who God is. There's also things that God will do. And this is another type of way to encourage God's people. What God will do. When we give these words, notice how assured Moses is when he gives these comments. He says, for example, in verse 3, the Lord your God, he will destroy, in the middle of the verse, he will destroy these nations. Verse 4, the Lord will do to them. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you. The end of verse 6, and again, similarly, the end of verse 8, he will not leave you nor forsake you. So there are things about God in the present time, and there are things about God in the future that are stated with very definite assurance. And we could also notice that why is it that there can be this assurance? It's because of Moses, as we've already said, his own experience and how the way God has displayed himself in the past. Look at verse 4. He says, the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, when he destroyed them. When we want to know if God is going to be faithful in the future, we can look back at what God has done in the past. And we can rely upon his past examples of faithfulness to know that he will be continued, he will continue his faithfulness in the future. And so when we, if we might say to ourselves, well, how do we encourage the next generation? How do we encourage someone else to stay attached to the Lord, as we heard the phrase in the beginning of this study? And these are some of the general ideas that we can talk about what God has done in the past. We can talk about what God is doing, what we know about God's character, what we know about his faithfulness right now at this moment. There's no question about it, and therefore we can have confidence going forward in the future. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This phrase seems to be one of the main things that need to be emphasized. It's also emphasized in Joshua chapter 1, where God says it to Joshua himself. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And the people also say it to Joshua. Be strong. Be of a good courage. And this need to be encouraged in the Lord is one of the primary points of emphasis in this passage.
Chris, let me just mention that Mark had mentioned that Moses, at the end of his life, started to attach the children to God, the Jehovah. But also, I believe he sought to attach them to Joshua as well. Joshua was the one who was going to lead them over into the land. And we heard that Joshua, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1 came to mind that he leads us into all the blessings, into the heavenlies. Now, we know that the desire of Moses was for the children of Israel to go on. And we mentioned the application of passing on to another generation. But I was wondering if in context here, if it is not passing on to a leader. So often I believe the next generation failed because of failure in leadership. And I was just wondering if in Joshua, Moses is passing on to Joshua as a leader, so he may lead the children of Israel into the land. And so the same faithfulness of Jehovah to Joshua, to Moses as he led, will be to Joshua as Joshua would lead them into Canaan.
I wonder if this isn't what I was pointing out, and I agree with all that the brethren have said in terms of Moses, Joshua, typifying the leadership that takes place among us and ministering so that we bring young men along, young sisters along, and so forth. But I felt in my opening remarks that this transition here has in view the wonderful type of Christ. Both men, Moses and Joshua. Moses, as I said, the inaugurator of things, has come to an end because Christ in relation to the flesh ceases. We are now introduced to Joshua, who is connected with the new generation, new leadership, another wonderful type of the Spirit of Christ, who's now going to take the children of Israel all the way into the land. And I feel that there is a sense in which we've got to go on the spiritual line first before we even connect ourselves in responsibility. That we need to get a picture of Christ, as in Joshua, a wonderful type of Christ, who's going to see to it that we're brought into all the divine purposes and promises of God. And how are they going to be taken up? They're going to be taken up in light of an attachment to Joshua. And so Moses attaches the people of God to Joshua.
I think, too, what you get here is that in chapter 31, you really get these three categories coming out. One is that there is to all the people. In verse 1, Moses went and spake these words to all Israel. In fact, when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, you discover that he gave several addresses to the people because they were on the verge of entering the land, of the land, and they had to possess it. And then he speaks to Joshua in verse 7. And then we go on to verse 9. He speaks to the priests and the elders. And again, so you have Joshua's leadership here. You also had those who assisted him, the priests and the elders in leadership. And it's kind of interesting because I think that however your leadership goes, that's typically how the assembly of the elders will go, the nations. In fact, you discover that in Israel, when you go through the books of the kings, as they went bad, the whole nation went bad. Eventually, they went into captivity, right? First of the Assyrian for the 10 tribes, and then later on the Babylon for the 2 tribes, Judah, right, and Benjamin. But the other thing, too, is that in Hebrews, it brings out that Moses was faithful in all of his house. And this, and then we saw in Timothy, this this call was to pass along to faithful men. But Moses had already exhibited this faithfulness in all of his house. And then he was able to pass it along to faithful men. So I think that it is key for us as we are Christians, you know, the question comes is that, how faithful have I been in God's house? I mean, do I really serve God with all my heart, with all my might, with my allegiance? Where's that faithfulness? I think that was a great criteria that was passed on to these faithful men. And you do get these three categories. You get all the people. Then you get Joshua. You know, he says that the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus Christ.
I was just wondering also, as we have heard, that there were three different groups. The people, the sons of the priests, and the leadership. It's all important in its place. And what amazes me was the words. Although, Brother Dave, I fully agree with the transition on the spiritual side, I see it more in the book of Joshua, my servant Moses died, was dead. And then everything is about Joshua. But for the end of Deuteronomy, it's still about all about Moses. And if you look at it from that, it just I'd like to bring a quick application that will help us even in our Bible reading and ministry. I was always amazed that Moses spoke these words to Joshua before the Lord himself spoke to Joshua. Be not afraid, be of good courage. You know what? The Lord, that he will bring the people, and whatever they get into the land, they will inherit. It was all the words of Moses. And then we have the same almost words uttered in Joshua chapter 1. And brethren, a word of warning to me, and a word of warning for all of us, that when we speak, it should be as the oracles of God, as if God himself is speaking. And when Moses uttered something, it was absolutely, the scripture gives it the stamp of approval, that God was speaking. It was the same words of Jehovah in Joshua chapter 1. So may we take it to heart, whether in a Bible reading, in a word of ministry, anything that we need to utter, it should be in full harmony with what's in the mind of God. That if God is here to speak out to us, he will rehearse every word you and me have uttered.
This one, the
it is also good to note here is that what really resonates in this chapter also is the it says, and Jehovah. It is the God of covenants. It is the one who will honor his word. You know, he swear by him, not by his sworn by himself. So this is the God of covenant that is assuring, that Moses is assuring, saying, it's Jehovah. It's the same God that delivered you from Egypt. It's the same God that divided the Red Sea. It's the same God that brought you through the wilderness. It's the same God that kept you those 40 years. This is the same God that is going to carry you, is going to lead you, is going to defeat the enemies before you. And so Moses, he shores up the people because this was a new generation. Again, he gives this idea of shoring up that next generation. And so he shores them up because they're a new generation. This is about to go into the land. And so Moses shores up them. And then he shores up Joshua because God had chosen him. And Moses didn't go and choose Joshua because he was because it was out of Moses, because God had chosen him. And not only that, but Moses chose his sons. He had two sons. Moses didn't choose any other great leaders in Israel, but it was God's hands placed on Joshua that was this next, you know, this divine appointed leader. And then later on, he shows up the other leadership, the priests, and he shows up the elders.
Now, everybody notice that there are some general thoughts, general principles, perhaps we might say, for the people to understand about their God, and for the people to understand about Joshua, and for Joshua to understand about the one that he was now going to serve and represent. And I'm interested just to notice that in verses 9 through 13, the generalities disappear, and there are some very specific directions that are given. Very specific, very detailed. And this is another thing that sometimes we ought to take to heart, that we can give in various settings, and I'm sure there would be additional thoughts on the specifics of what these are, but just to notice this, that there are times for general words of encouragement, general reminders to count on the faithful promises of God, and there are also times to give very specific, detailed instructions. Here is something that should be maintained. Here are some specific actions, activities, things to be done, things not to forget. And we might have wondered, what would Moses say if we just would stop at verse 9 and then suddenly we lost a page in our Bible and wondered what it was that Moses was going to say to the priests? I'm not sure if this is the thing that we would have perhaps thought that he would say. But what he wants them to know, the last thing that he says to this group specifically is, don't forget to bring the word of God before the people. Could we summarize that these verses with that principle? Don't forget to bring the word of God before the people. And here is an appointed set time to do this regularly and to do this in the hearing of everyone. Here's how you do it. Gather everyone together. Make sure they hear. I'm looking at verse 12. Make sure they learn. Make sure they can observe, keep the words of this law. And particularly, he's already thinking about those who have not yet come on the scene. There are children who are not yet born that he's also already thinking of. There are children coming who will not have heard it. Every 7 years, this is something to maintain. There will always be new children to hear these words of the Lord. And they need to hear it. And so this is the aspect where he gives very specific, detailed instructions. Maintain this as a habit in the land.
Now, he said that initially, first six verses had to do with Moses speaking to the children of Israel about the change that was going to take place. Then he speaks directly to Joshua. And the same assurance that he gives to the children of Israel, he gives to Joshua, be strong in the Lord, be of good courage. They were to hold on to it, that the transition that's taking place is not something by fluke. It's what God has designed, and he's bringing Joshua into place. Joshua is addressed, and he's assured that the transition that's taking place also is what God is doing, because God is looking for a man who is competent to move the children into the inheritance. Now he comes to the priest, and also the elders are addressed at the same time here. Now, he says, this law, and I think we need to underscore that the law here is not now the Ten Commandments, but it is the book of Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomic law, that establishes all the principles related to taking up the inheritance. God has an inheritance for his people, and he's going to bring them into it. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is really the book of sons. Sons who can take up, through spiritual maturity, can take up what the father has in terms of the inheritance. So, the inheritance is available. And so he speaks to the priests. The priests are those, we said before, who consider for God. Persons who know the mind of God and who bring the mind of God to bear and would bring into view what God has in view for his people. That's the priest. Then the elders would be the responsible element to make sure that the truth has its effect. So you have a whole scope of things that's taking place here, that the priests bring what is for God. The elders establish in the hearts of the people of God what God desires, so that the people take up the inheritance as intelligent persons. And when I say intelligent, I'm not talking about natural intelligence, but intelligent in the mind of God, that God has an inheritance for them. God has everything, what you got in chapter 8, right? All the land, the water brooks, the springs, everything is opened up to them. So if you don't know the Deuteronomic law, you're not going to be able to enjoy the inheritance.
There are three things in these verses that are very important for us to notice. And John, I really appreciated what you said about when one speak as the oracle of God. That's a very sobering thing, because I realize we tend, in a Bible reading, just whatever thought comes to one's head, one will say it, or in a ministry meeting. And I think it will be a shame if we go from a conference without any adjustment to realize that, to take that to heart. I really appreciate you said that. And it's interesting here, in those three things that are mentioned there, we have the written word of God in verse 9. Moses written that law. It is the written word of God that is left in our hand. So nobody could claim, well, maybe I didn't hear Moses right. Or maybe by the time Joshua got it, he didn't really get the whole concept. It is the written word of God. And that is left in our hand to realize and to know the mind of God. The second thing we have in the very same verse, the ark of God. It is really the presence of the Lord. And that's really what we have for us. The presence of the Lord. Having the word of God. Having the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 10 we have the rest of God. It's really the feast of the tabernacle. And having these three things before us at the present time. Because Moses is going away from the scene. It really reminded me with the address of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. When he got the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he said, I'm departing. I'm going. I'm not going to be with you anymore. But I'm going to commend you. I'm going to leave you to the Lord and to the word of His grace that is able to establish you and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. We heard about the matter of sons and the matter of inheritance. And it's the whole thing. Reading the word of God. Hearing the word of God. Acknowledging the presence of God. That's what will give us rest, which is the rest of God.
Just want to mention that we live in a time when, sad to say, believers really, truly don't read the Word of God as we ought. When I was small, there were certain things because it was read, we knew. Today you get some children in Sunday school, and you ask them certain questions, and you just get amazed because they don't know it. Well, if they were reading the Word of God or heard it read, then they would have known it. I just make the application of verse 11, 12, and 13. In 11, it says, thou shalt read the law before all Israel in their ears. And I want to think that that's public reading. Acts 13, I believe it says, every Sabbath when the people came together, they read. But that's public reading. And it's just an encouragement that as parents, as brethren in our meeting, let us encourage one another to just read the Word of God. Just read it. And if we ask how many read the Word through the Bible, throughout the year, read the whole Bible, you know, we may be surprised to know that many of us do. Or I may be surprised to know, I'm very glad that we all do. But then when it comes to verse 12 and 13, it says that, and thy stranger that is within, in the middle of the verse 12, gates that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear Jehovah your God, and take heed to do all the words of this law. And that their children who do not know it may hear it and learn, that they may fear Jehovah as long as he shall live. And I want to make the application there that that is studying the word of God so that I may be able to rightly divide it so those who hear it may understand. I thought of Ezra, that they were made to understand and get the sense and the understanding of it. And I want to think, just by application, that there, so that they may hear and know it, that I have to study, so I may be able to pass it on. And Moses did it, Joshua is to do it, we are to do it today. So let's, brethren, be encouraged. Let us read. Read the Word of God. Just like how we take up a novel and just read it. And I always use the example of, you know, when they had the Harry Potter series, that I was amazed that there are many people, many saints, who will order the book online way before it comes out. And when they get it, it is 500-600 pages, and they will read through the whole thing within a week or two. And you ask them, did they read the Bible for one chapter? And they said, you know, their excuses come up. Then let us study the Word of God, that we may be able to rightly divide it. So when a question is asked of us, we don't just sit around and say, well, I have to get back to you, that I have to check with my brethren. Let us read it, study it, so that we may know why we gather the way we do. Why we don't skip out on the meeting during the week, because we have some other things that is more important to do. Brethren, let us read, let us study.
Well, you say that the sabbatical year of release is important. I know you were just touching on the matter of rest before, but this sabbatical year of release, if the word is not dwelling richly in our hearts by faith, then ultimately there is not going to be the enjoyment of rest. And that is what God has in view in the inheritance, that there is to be rest. So we enter into the enjoyment of God's rest as a result of our partaking of His Word. Enjoying it, we can then take up the sabbatical year of release.